when that video came out, there were people that were nominating her for Mother of the Year. Because the riots that were going to take place and the rioting that was taking place in Baltimore, the mother's name is Toya Graham. That was her 16-year-old son. She's a single mom with six children. And so when it happened, the mayor of the city of Baltimore, the police chief said, if we had more mothers like that. But what do you think happened immediately after that? The liberal media stepped in and said she was abusive as a mom. And there were people that were saying she was unfit to mother, she was unfit to have those children. How dare a mother do that to a 16-year-old son? Well, she was looking up to that 16-year-old son. That son was out to get into a lot of trouble that day, and she spared him a lot of grief. And it made news across our country. There were those who were saying, oh, good for her. There were those who were saying, what a terrible woman. Because of those thoughts and because of those ideas, we as Christians have become more and more shy about saying what we believe and why we believe it. We get to a point that almost that we stop and say, well, I won't say anything because if I do, watch everything explode on Facebook or watch everything explode somewhere else. And we're just becoming more and more quiet about things that really do matter. The next generation coming up in this country really does matter. It's going to matter to us because they're the ones going to put us in nursing homes or wherever they may be. I don't know. Okay. But this is I think that we have gotten to a point of, you know, I can't see anything. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. I look at home and that's it. And as I was thinking about it, and I was thinking some different thoughts throughout the week of, I'm going to study to do something else. And then I thought about this, and it, all of a sudden, in the title of the message, what can a mother do? If we go, we'll be in Proverbs 31 today. In Proverbs 31, every lady in the church will go, oh, because, you know, it's kind of like, what lady can measure up to the proper woman? And then I read it again. I said, whoa, look at this for a moment. And I thought to myself, what did she say? And it wasn't all Proverbs 1, in verse number 11. What I found to be most unique about this mother in the scripture, she said at the time. Let's look at Proverbs 1 here today, and let's take a look at that portion of here as a Mother's Day message, and mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, you know, we're never beyond advice and things. And in Proverbs 31, as you see the beginning of this taking place here, what do we find here in verse 1? Words of King Lemuel. Now, there are those in Jewish tradition that says, well, this has got to be Solomon, that, and it's a prophecy that his mother taught him, that must be Bathsheba. We don't know. Jewish tradition said that's what it was. There are some who believe that this could be a king that lived in Arabia that visited Solomon and some of these songs with him, and then they were then recorded. All we know is, number one, there was a king. His name was Lemuel. Number two, he wrote what mom said. He wrote, because it says here, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. And so he wrote down this advice that mom gave him, whether she gave it to him as he was growing into kingship, whether she gave it to him as he was a king. This wasn't something to initially to stop and say what it was only at the time of a king, but it was a thing that a mother took the courage, if you want to say, took the opportunity to share something that would guide her adult son in regards to ruling the land. And I thought, now there's some good thoughts of what a mother should be able to say to her children. In specifics, it's a mom to her son. In general, it's a mom to the kids. And so as we watch this and we see this and we watch this, I began to set it there and I began to read, I began to meditate, I began to think about this a little bit and do some digging and some research in regards to this. And what I began to find is pretty interesting, apart from verse 11 on, or 10 on, what happened at the beginning. And so what can a mother say? Proverbs 31, verses 1 to 10. Let's begin here today. And what we find, first of all, about this mother is this, her character. This mother's character. Well, how do we see this? What's going on here? How do we note this here? Number one, we find her concern. All right? Her concern. It says here this, the word of King Lemuel, the prophecy. Start there, stop there for a moment. That word there we think of, okay, something of scripture, prediction. The word there literally is an oracle, or even greater, a burden. The concern of this mother for her son was a burden upon her heart. She wanted her son to be equipped with right advice, wanted to be equipped with good advice. And so we find that in her character itself, it wasn't like, oh, I'm going to leave it up to the tutors, I'm going to leave it up to the school system, I'm going to leave it up to whatever. She said, it's my burden, it's my son. You mothers that are here, many of you carry those burdens. You carry those thoughts in regards to your children. And as you carry those thoughts, you know what? That's showing that you are a woman of great character. That concern that is there, that burden that is there, those things that grab your heart, and this is what she was afraid of. And as you look at it here, the concern here was the fact that this was a burden upon her heart. She wanted her son to get the right information, to get the right advice, to get the right training. But what we find from this verse also is her consistency. In verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy or the burden that his mother taught. You don't understand it here except for the fact that that word that was used often in the original languages, in the Hebrew itself, was a word that was used to mean literally to teach from the knee. To teach from the knee. When the child was young, when the child was small, she taught at her knees. She taught when the child was, we often say, knee-high to grasshopper. Well, probably a little bit taller than that. But the word itself means to teach from the knee. This was something she stopped and thought, didn't think to herself, well, you know, I'll wait till he starts causing problems and I'll hand him over to the youth pastor. Could I share something with you? By that time, it's too late. 9 times out of 10, by that time, it's too late. I know. I've dealt with it. But when you teach from the knee, there's hope. And as she taught from the knee, there was a consistency in her life, a consistency in her character that said, this is important, and I've got to start by doing it. We live in a society today that says, you know, I get them to school and let the school take care of it. You don't want to do that anymore. You don't want to. And for us to stop and realize the character of this woman, and it might be grandparents. You know, I had good parents. I had good grandparents also. And the things my dad taught me, but the things my grandpap taught me, my grandma taught me, and my mom taught me. It was more than just mom and dad. There was a family unit there. And for us, that may be grandparents. And some say, well, I'm done. No, we're not. If there is nothing else that we should be doing, we ought to be on our faces before God with these grandkids each and every day. Because what they face is not going to be easy. But there was a consistency in regards to her character. She taught from the knee. But we find also there was a connection here. Being a part of a harem, possibly, being a part there, it wasn't just, well, this is just one of the kids. Look what she says in verse 2. She says, what, my son? And what, the son of my womb? And number 3, and what, the son of my vows? When you find something repeated 3 times in Scripture, you better take note of it. What, my son? What, the son of my womb? What, the son of my vows? And what do we find here in regards to this connection? This was a son that was very, very dear to her. Some of your Bibles may have that translated, what are you doing, my son? What are you doing, the son of my womb? What are you doing, the son of my vows? And we stop and we see that for a moment. And what she's doing here as a mom is, you know what? She said, hey, what are you up to? What are you up to? When they get to be teenagers, this is something, because then you got to be sneakier than ever before, and you got to be asking, what are you up to, in greater detail than you ever had to before. But this is what she was, there's a connection here. And this was not just a son. This was a son, her son. This wasn't, you know, I don't say this in a bad way. This wasn't a stepson. This wasn't an adopted son. This was her son from her womb. But what we find on the third point of that was this, is that she was a son that somehow had been dedicated to the Lord. The son of my vows. For some reason, whether prior to the birth or after the birth, she had vowed this son to God. Many of you know, and I had the privilege of doing that last week. Piper and Nora. There were 12 families that were there at the church last week, and we were family number 11. And the pastor allowed, they brought the families up on the platform, and he went through and he prayed with them and asked questions, and then he came to our family and he asked them their question, and then he said, okay, we got something here today, and I got to take the mic and hold my granddaughter in my one arm and pray a prayer of dedication for that family. A vow that said, this is your child, God. And I think that's so important. I've seen in past where children have thought, God is moving me in this direction, and God wants me to go in this direction. And parents and grandparents have said, oh, you don't want to do that. You don't want to go there. There's not a living there. There's not money to be made there. You got to support a wife and kids someday. You can't do that. And I've watched parents take their children and talk them back from the hand of God in their lives and moving them in regards to where He wants to. And what happens is this, is parents have not stepped back and said, this child is a gift from God that's been given to me on loan. And so God, I'll do the best I can. Mother, I'll do the best that I can. But I'll do it for you because this is your child given back to you. And she, here was a mother that had a connection with this son. What are you doing, son? What are you doing, son of my womb? What are you doing, son of my vows? Son, I dedicated you to God like Samuel and Hannah. Samson, dedicated to God. Samuel, right direction. Samson, wrong direction. Not because of the mom at this point, but because of the child also. And sometimes a child makes that break, and sometimes a child moves in that direction. But in this situation, we find this mother here, and she's saying these things, and we find this in as moms and dads and parents and grandparents, what type of burden is there in the heart that sometimes none of us know, but you carry it. And so she's there, and we find her character. Number two, we find her counsel. Her counsel. And what's her counsel? Oh boy, this is great. And she says in verse 3, son, let me talk to you about women, because I am one. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. And if you want to call this her chat about the birds and the bees, I don't know. You say, wait a minute, that's dad's job. Yes, it is, but you know what? There's something that a mom can say that has some insight, some depth of what's going on. And what did she say here at this? The first thing that she talked to her son about was to guard him against his own sensuality and the sensuality of the day in the land in which he lived. What was going on at that time? Kings had harems. They had many wives. It was never God's plan. Never God's plan. But they did it to populate, to produce a line, if you want to say. And mom was talking to her son that day, and she said, son, don't get caught up in this. There's a lot of problems out there. And literally, when it says, do not give your strength unto women. The strength there refers to stamina and vigor. And he was saying, and she was saying to her son, son, be careful where you put your energy when it comes to women. Be careful of your vigor. Be careful of your stamina. And in certain regards, it dealt with the physical relationships. And when she was talking to her son that day, or whenever it was, or maybe from the knee up, he got to a certain level, and she said, you know, it's time to talk to him about this. I am a woman. There's lots of women out there. What are women? And wow, king, if I could be connected with a king. And you know, and you stop. That still goes on today. In Swaziland, when my daughter was down there in Swaziland on a missions trip, the women lined up to be chosen by the king to be a part of his entourage. Candace had told me, she says, here were all these women that were there and they were following the king, and every one of them was riding a white Mercedes. And there was a slew of them, and they were still picking women out of that time. And she said, it's just it's so saddening. Why? Sensuality. We have a world that has gone crazy today in regards to sensuality, but it's nothing new. Samson struggled with it. Solomon struggled with it. It's been a part of the nature. It's been a part of the curse. And as this mother here is looking at her son, as she's expressing her thoughts in regards to that, she says, be careful of the women around you in the day in which we live in, the sensuality of the culture in which you find yourself. Don't give your strength, don't give your vigor, don't give your stamina to that and that pursuit. And we said, but wow. You know, being on the sex ed curriculum committee at the school, it's kind of like the school says, here, you tell my kids about this sex stuff. Mom said, no, I got to talk to him about this sex stuff. And she shared from her heart because she knew. Be careful, son, of the sensuality, because it goes on, thy strength, thy stamina unto women, for thy nor thy ways, and the word there could be a euphemism for sexual relations, so that to that which ruins kings, to that which ruins kings. We've been seeing that in America. If I mention David Petraeus, so you go, well, who's that? David Petraeus and Paula Broadwell, his mistress, who became his quote-unquote, the one who would write his life story, and she got government secrets from him, and he was, not jailed, he was kind of slapped on the wrist and let go, but he shared with her stuff that she shouldn't know. The talks of JFK in his private corridor into the White House when he was president, or Bill Clinton in his exposés in the White House. And she looked at her son and she said, wow, if you're going to be the king someday, buddy, let's talk about sensuality. And so mom shared her heart to her son. I find that interesting that the scriptures record, here's what you need to say, mom. Here's what you need to say. And so she dealt with that and dealt with the idea of the temptresses and the mistresses and all that type of thing that's going out there. And so we find this in her first conversation, number two, in her second conversation. She speaks to him about his sobriety. And you go, oh no, here we go, talking about bosom Christians again. No, not so much, folks, not so much. But what do we find here is this. Listen to it, verse 4. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. As she looked at her son and she said this to him, she started by her own counsel. It's not for kings, son. It's not for kings. What's not for kings? To be forgetful, to have your mind clouded, to have the thoughts take place that you're not aware of everything that's going on. You're not aware of what could happen. And I was thinking about that, reading this past week and learning some things about our nation's presidents. This past week, we've had a lot in comparison in regards to Richard Nixon and our president. There's two different things, though. Nixon was known to be a very, very heavy drinker. And I thought about that for a moment. What if Nixon had a great big old party, and then that night Benghazi would have happened? What kind of clarity of mind could he have? We had people who said they were clear of mind, and they let our troops die anyhow. But what if he's drunk, and he gets hit with, all of a sudden, somebody's pushed a button, and North Korea now has, and one thing I heard this past week, that there is no alcohol in the White House. President Trump does not drink. Never has, and doesn't smoke, never has. He had trouble with point A. He may still have trouble with point A. Don't know. But point B, he doesn't. That gives my heart a little bit of comfort. You know, the middle of the night, all of a sudden, North Korea pushes a button, his mind is going to be clear. And that was a comment that, you know, we find in the scriptures here in regards to that. In the council, she says, my son, it's not for kings to drink wine, nor princes a strong drink. And there was this thing of, you know, you've got to keep your mind focused. You've got to keep your mind sharp, because if you don't, you're going to forget certain things. You're going to change certain things. You're going to change laws of the land. Lest you drink and you forget the law, number two, or pervert or change the judgment of any of the afflicted. It's going back and changing your words. And so I'm saying, oh, yeah, well, nah, yeah, we said that first, but no, this is what we're going to do now. And we watch that in America. And we watch people that should be in jail and they're not in jail. And people that shouldn't be in jail and they are in jail. I don't know if it's all because of alcohol, sobriety, but it makes you wonder. And here's mom looking at her son and saying, son, there's a better way. There's a better way. Be careful. Be so, so careful of the sobriety that you need to rule the land. Sobriety you need to rule your home. Sobriety you need to work your job. And so it's not, there's not a thou shalt not, because we know it's not in the scriptures. There is a condemning of alcohol, drunkenness. But there may be a better way. And so she looks at her son and she counsels him. And she says here in her counsel in regards to sobriety, son, please, please, please be careful. And so mom is talking to her son. But then she goes, and not by counsel, but by contrast. Let's go look at this. And I always found this interesting here. When you look at it, and this is the stuff mom told her son, and said this. Careful. Strong drink. Wine. Careful. If you forget the law, you change your justice because of those that are afflicted. But she goes on and says this. But give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. And she's saying at this point, but there are people out there, but that's not you, because you're the king. And she's making a contrast at this point. There are people that are perishing. There are people that are sorely depressed and sorely distressed. And she says, yes, there is a need for that. And that's what she goes on. And ready to perish, wine unto those, of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. People will stop and say, well, that means, yeah, it's just a person going out there and getting wasted. No, that's not the concept of that verse there. Those two verses were translated and interpreted by the Jews, which instituted the concept at crucifixion of giving myrrh and gall at the crucifixion to produce a deadening of the pain for the person being crucified. Those two verses set that up in a Jewish mind to help in those public executions. And that's why we find in Scripture they offered Christ. And what did Christ do? No, because I have to experience this completely to the full. But by contrast, she's saying to her son, son, there are people who need this. I look at it and I think this is really God's plan from Scripture on how to deal with those who are dying. You manage their pain. It doesn't say take their life and end it quickly. It says manage their pain. And so when you look at this and you see that's happening here, it doesn't say that this person should be, you know, give it to them and they're going to be just like a bunch of sloshes that are out there. No, the concept behind that verse and the context behind that verse was to be something that helped the person. And so that's where the Jewish ladies would often go in their time of Roman rule and offer these drinks to those on the cross to help deaden the agony and deaden the pain and experience that they were going through at that moment. And that was the same thing she was telling her son. Son, there's some sobriety you need to be concerned about. You can't let yourself go, because you're going to turn around and forget and get clouded and maybe change your thoughts, change your ideas, change your rulings. And you can't do that. Be careful, son, what it means. And so she spoke to him about his sobriety. Number three, she spoke to him about his sympathy. About his sympathy. What's she say here next? In verse number 8 and 9, open thy mouth for the dumb. You say, well, that includes me. No, that's not the word for dumb, okay? The word there for dumb is those who do not have the opportunity or the ability to speak for themselves. It's a kind of an awkward translation of that word there, okay? Well, we think, yeah, you're dumb. No, not at all. It's for those that do not have the means, do not have the society, do not have the culture to be able to stand up and defend themselves. And she says to him as king, she says, son, you're going to be the most powerful guy in the land one of these days. Don't forget the little guy. How often we forget the little guy. And she's saying, don't forget the sympathy here. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Those there that are, their life is in a bad way. There could be some bad things happening. And she says this, hear their case, verse 9, open your mouth, verse number 9, judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. All of a sudden, he turns around, and she turns around, she talks to him and says, son, growing up someday, you're going to have all the power you want. Don't forget the person who cleaned the stables. Don't forget the person who waited on the tables. They need somebody also. And she was speaking to her son and said, son, be a sympathetic man. You know, at that time, in the time of Rome, today, you know, sympathy men, no, be tender. Look at the poor. Look at the needy. Look at those who are distressed. And son, you be their champion. Son, you come to their side. Son, you be the one that they can count on. And so here's this mama here talking to her son and saying, son, I want you, you're going to be king. I know you're going to be the king, but here's what I want you to think about. And she talks to him and she says, son, here, you better be thinking about this. This is the man that you need to be. This is important here. And she talks to her son about this is something. Look at those around you. Those that are hurting, those that are needy, and you be the one who steps up to their side. What a mama's advice. You know, today it's the strong, you know, survival of the fittest. All of a sudden, now it's all of a sudden like, oh, I got pre-existing conditions and I'm not going to get coverage anymore. Oh, we got to cover the... Oh, so much foolishness going on out there. The bottom line, sympathy. She spoke to her son about having compassion. She spoke to her son about having sympathy. And for us to do the same with our own children. And then finally, she speaks to her son about his spouse. Now, I'm not going to go through all of that this morning. It seems like that was probably the biggest thing that she went through. Many ladies have read that and they feel like, that's impossible. But she did speak to her son about, son, I'm a woman too. And you got to be careful, buddy. She gets her claws in. Oh, I don't know if she said that or not. Okay, but she gets going. You better be careful here. And she takes that next portion. And this is, again, we talk about it, the Virtuous Woman passage. These are two poems, literally, that were written by Lemuel's mother. The second poem that you have here, many of you may know that, the Virtuous Woman, 22 verses. Each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's an acrostic. And so she just laid it out for her son here, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, make sure. And it's kind of like, wow, mom, that's a perfect woman. Yep, that is. But she was concerned about his spouse. She was concerned about the one that he would marry someday. And he said, and she says to him, son, if you're going to marry somebody, let me give you some criteria here to think about. Let me give you a list of things. You know, it's not like she's, okay, check off, check off, check off, check off. Okay, that's close. No, that's not what he's trying to say. But she's saying, she's talking to her son. And you stop and think, you know, as parents, as grandparents, are we praying for that possible spouse for our kid? Are we guiding them along the way? You know, times have changed. And they've changed a lot. And for us to stop and realize, and it's not nice, it's not good to be able to say that, but girls have gotten so much bolder in their lives than they used to be. My son has shared some stories with me, and I look at him and said, buddy, good for you. Of the boldness of girls that have come to him in the past. And I stop and I think, wow. And she was talking to her son and said, son, there's certain things that are important. Dwell on those things. Look on those things. Be aware of those things. And as she shared it, I think it's important. And we see that in Scripture. And we see this mother sharing her heart to her child. And moms, what can I say? I think there's enough to say right there. Grandparents, what can I say? I think there's enough to say right there. When you get those chances to sit down with the grandkids and ask them questions and talk with them, excuse me, they begin to open up a little bit and you can talk about stuff like this. That's what she did. Could I say one last thing, though? And I got to do that. Her communication. You know, we find her character. We find her counsel. We find her communication. And I just put it there, and I don't mean it in... I just got to say it. Here it is. Is either she's going to be a nag or she's going to nurture. Okay? She's going to nag or nurture. The book of Proverbs talks about the idea of a contentious wife as a continual dripping. It speaks about the idea of in a corner of a housetop with dwelling with an angry woman. And sometimes as a mother, as parents, we can be nags. And we can... And Proverbs speaks to that. Or number two, we can nurture. We can nurture. What do I mean by that? Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Gracious speech. Proverbs 12 and verse 18 says, there is one that speaks like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is healing. And it's the idea, how do we say it? Oh, man. There have been times in my life that I step back and say, whoa, did I really blow that one? It's how I said it. Am I nurturing or am I nagging? And to find that fine line in regards to the counsel we give. And as we stop and we understand this communication that takes place there, I think that's important. That's important for, you know, moms and dads, but we're talking mothers today. I think that sometimes there's an earnestness about a mother that sometimes it's kind of like, hold her hand a little bit and take a breath, because there is that passion in the heart of a mom for that child, and that's so important. But to nurture versus nag. I saw some things this week, and I thought, my mother taught me religion. When I spilled grape juice on the carpet, she instructed, you better pray that the stain will come out of the carpet. My mother taught me logic. From her decisive words, because I said so, that's why. My mother taught me foresight. Make sure you wear clean underwear in case you're in an accident. My mother taught me stamina. You sit there till all that spinach is finished. My mother taught me of the circle of life. You all know that one. I brought you into this world and I can take you out. Okay? My mother taught me behavior modification. Stop acting like your dad. Okay? And my mother taught me about envy. There are millions of less fortunate children in this world who don't have a wonderful mother like you do. What mothers can do. Ronald Reagan said, from my mother, I learned the value of prayer. how to have dreams and believe I can make them come true. What mothers and grandmothers can teach, what homes and families can teach for the next generation. And so today, it's not only what you have to say, it's how you say it. It's not only what you have to say, it's how you say it. And so on this Mother's Day, as we come here and we think about that, I think it's important for us to keep in mind that we're living in a time that basically there's nothing off limits anymore. When you deal with middle school and junior high kids, and if they're going to the public school, and you stop and think, it was funny the other day when I gave to the Sex Ed Curriculum Committee meeting, have you looked at porn? And all of a sudden, one mother had read one of the comments, and one of the mothers made a comment, why talk about it when our kids aren't exposed to it? I'm thinking, and where are you living? It's out there. It's all over. And we have to warn. We have to encourage. And it starts, mom, from the knee. Dad, we got to be there too. But today is for mom. And so not to be ashamed, not to be afraid, but to be bold in a gracious and nurturing way to speak to children about sensuality, about sobriety, about sympathy, and about a spouse. That's enough to keep you going until the next generation. Let's pray. Father, today, we thank you, Lord, for what this day does mean and what it represents. And we thank you, Lord, for your word and how the word can make things so practical to us. And how we can read it, how we can study it, how we can stop and say, hey, I need to pick it up here, or I could do better there. Or maybe thank you, Lord, for helping me do what I'm doing right now. Lord, sometimes the moms take a beating. And as they take a beating, as somebody's once said, when they're little, they step on our toes. When they get old, they step on our hearts. That doesn't make mom any less than mom. And so, Lord, today I pray for every mother in this room. I pray for every mother across this country that you be with them and encourage their hearts. So often we don't know the struggles they're dealing with, the hurts and the battles they're going through. And yet, Father, at this time, may they sense the love of a Heavenly Father in their hearts and in their lives. And so, Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. I know this is not a message to those who are unsaved, but maybe you don't know what I'm talking about when it comes to knowing Christ as your Savior. And Lord, there may be somebody this way today, and we ask that you would work in their hearts if that be the case. And this morning, because it wasn't a salvation message, there is salvation found in Jesus Christ. And the key is, what happens if you die? What takes place after death? The Word of God says we know, and we can know that. And you say, I'm not sure, and I want to be sure. If that be the case, lift your hand and put it down very quickly. Anyone like that this morning? I wouldn't think so, but I don't want to take that for granted. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here today. Thank you, Lord, for the mothers in all of our lives. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.